This evening, if I invite your attention, look at Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8, 8th Psalm this evening. And when you found your place, if you're physically able, if you would join me in standing as we read God's Word this evening. Psalm 8. Notice as the psalm begins at the beginning, it notes that it's a psalm of David, which is going to give us some context for this psalm. Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Just like to spend a few minutes this evening on this. Excellent through weakness. Excellent through weakness. Lord, thank you again so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word and the privilege that we have to have access to truth. I pray help us tonight as we consider your word, that both the communication of your word would be right, honoring to you, and that the reception, that we would all respond and receive exactly how you would have us to do. Pray bless our time tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Excellent through weakness. I don't think this would be a stretch for us to agree with that we are all weak people. I note that about every morning around 6:30 a.m., my alarm goes off. It's kind of hard to get out of bed, isn't it? Why? Generally because it's discipline, maybe part of it. But no, we're weak just by nature. We are weak. We're limited. We're limited in energy. We're limited in time. We're limited in resources. We're short in patience often. Well, maybe I'm the only one here that struggles with that aspect. No, we're short. We can get irritated with people. Can be easily discouraged. Things don't go our way, or things have a turn we weren't expecting. Be often overwhelmed just by life. We're weak. But God's the opposite, isn't he? He's the exact opposite. He's anything but weak. He's unlimited. There is nothing that he cannot do. He is all powerful. He has limitless resources. He is not bound by time. He is not bound by fatigue or he never gets discouraged. You realize, why would God never get discouraged? Well, one reason, he never fails. His purposes, he never has expectations that aren't met. He is God. He is never overwhelmed with any situation. In your life, in my life, in this world, he is not surprised and not overwhelmed by anything. In other words, he's excellent, superior, above all of that. You know, we have to see, if we're going to go forward in life and in service, we have to see life in service in light of who he is instead of in light of who we are. You know, because life and ministry and service really is just a series of ups and downs, isn't it? It really is. It's just in life, there are times that you feel great and times that you're sick and feel terrible. There are times where resources, where finances, where things like that are stable and are consistent. And then there's times that there's uncertainty. Ups and downs in ministry. You think about times when you have a burden for, and you launch out to do something you know God wants you to do, whether in church or where you're trying to reach other people, and you're excited about that, but then people don't respond how you want them to respond. You witness to people for years, and it's like, we know the sound's going in, but it's like there's no movement. Teach a Sunday school class, or you teach kids, or you invest in people, and it's exciting to see them when they respond, when they're growing, when they get saved, when they give their lives to the Lord, when those kids are singing out unto the Lord. But the other side, when there's like a hardness, when there's no response, when there's like you can go through weeks, months, even years, and see no visible fruit for your labor. And there's those times that the question can come in our mind, is it even worth it? Why even go on? David had his share of ups and downs. The author of this psalm, human author of this psalm, he had his share of ups and downs, didn't he? I mean, think about, what a great day that would have been. And When Samuel came to his town, and God had sent Samuel to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, David's father, to anoint the next king of Israel. He goes there, and David is anointed king of Israel before his brethren there. What a great day that would have been in David's life to know that God chose him, a lowly shepherd boy, to be king over his people. What a great up day. Fast forward even to the next chapter, that's 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel 17. David's just doing what he was told to do. His dad sent him to the army, where the army was encamped against the Philistines, and he sent him to check up on his brothers and to give supplies to them. You know the story, David hears Goliath's challenge to the giant of the Philistines, challenge to Israel, and no one's moving. No one's stepping forward to face this giant who has defined the armies of Israel. And David gets stirred up about it, doesn't he? He gets stirred up about it. And of all people, his older brother, Eliab, the same one that was there when David was anointed king, Eliab looks at David and says, "Who are you? I know the naughtiness of your heart. You're just here to watch the battle. What are you doing here? Go home, kid." That's what he's telling him. Up and down. I'm thankful that David didn't go home, because then you have one of the greatest stories in the Bible, where here this weak kid, teenager, unarmed, I mean with military equipment, goes and kills one of the most fearsome champions in biblical history, Goliath, with just a stone. What a great high, what a great up day in David's life. And then his king and father-in-law spends the better part of the next 10, 15 years hunting David down like a wild animal. Talk about ups and downs. David finally becomes king over all Israel, and his enemies are subdued around him, and he's experiencing the blessings of God and the prosperity of a kingdom and the fear of all the nations around him. And what Goliath couldn't do, what the Philistines couldn't do, what King Saul couldn't do, David almost did. In a moment of lack of self-restraint, David, by his own choice, has almost brought his kingdom down with the sin with Bathsheba. Talk about ups and downs. That's really life, isn't it? There are some times that we experience ups and downs that really are outside of our control. They're not based on our choices. It's we even try to help our kids understand this, that sometimes your actions produce consequences for other people. And the other side of it is sometimes you experience the consequences produced by other people. Sometimes things are out of your control. And then there's other times that you get in the mess you are because of your choices. But here's the one thing that's constant, and all of that, he's still the same. That's what David went back to. Whether it was the times of Goliath and King Saul, or whether even times of when he made choices that were wrong that got himself into a mess, he came back to the place of, God, I want to get back where I am resting on you for who you are. This psalm is really David's expression of he's amazed and overwhelmed at the greatness of God. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's like he wanted to express everything about who God is, and really, how do you do that? I mean, how do you go through and try to adequately and thoroughly define and express the sum total of who God is? So David settled with one word. Excellent. Excellent. Superior. Supreme. Better than. Well, better than what? Yes. Right. He's better than, yes, everything. He is superior to everything because he is God. There is nothing and no one that can be compared to him because of how great he is. He says, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You are excellent. You are greater than Goliath. You're greater than my sin. You're greater than the circumstances that I was put in by Saul. You're greater than the circumstances I put myself in. Your greatness was sufficient to bring me through those times, the consequences of others' choices that I went through. You're sufficient in those times, and your grace and mercy abounded when I sinned against you. You, Lord, are excellent. How excellent is thy name in all the earth? Not just, and the implication is this, it's not just in my life, it's not just in Israel, in all the earth. There is no limit to it. You see, God's excellence, God's greatness, is not limited to a people or a geographic area. He's not the God of Israel. He's not the God of America. He's the God of the world. Thus, he's just as sufficient for people living in South Africa, or people living in Russia, or people living in North Korea, or people living in Argentina, as he is for people living in Falls City, Nebraska. And he is just as worthy to be honored and worshipped and known by them as he is by us. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. He was amazed at this, that his greatness, that his excellence is constant and transcendent. Doesn't change. Regardless, you know, our circumstances are constantly changing. They go up and down. You know, there are times that we can get to the point when things are up, you know, we're excited. When God, we see God working, we're excited about it. We see God's blessings, experience it. It's a joy. But then when things turn and things aren't the way we want, things are difficult, things are hard, and things are unexpected, then we begin to say things like this in our minds. Why, God? If you really were caring about me, if you really knew and loved, then why is all this going on? My friend, we have to do what David did. David chose to set himself to live in light of the excellence of God regardless of his circumstances. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And he begins to unpack that a little bit here. He's amazed at God himself, at who he is. And he makes a statement at the end of verse 1. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Now, he's not asking a question here. He's not asking, okay, I wonder, who is it, God, that made you God? Who gave you the right to be God? Well, that's kind of what our world asked, isn't it? He's not asking the question, he's making a statement. Say, Lord, you are so excellent, you're the one that set your own glory above the heavens. No one made you God, because you are God. No one, you know the gods of the nations, we think of the gods of the Philistines, the gods of the Egyptians, and the gods even of our own day, think of the Allah or the false god of the Muslims or the gods of the Hindus. You know what they all have in common? They depend on their worshipers, on their followers, to give them the glory that they have. Our God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need you, he doesn't need me. He is the self-existent, eternal God. He didn't make you. He didn't make me because he needed companionship. He doesn't need us. He's God. Lord, you set your glory above the heavens. The word is this. The word is this. How to describe it is this. He's sovereign. He's supreme. He doesn't give account to anyone. He doesn't look to anyone for permission to do anything. He's God. He's excellent. Lord, you set your glory above the heavens. And in verse 3, he kind of amplifies that a little more where he says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. The heavens, says, they belong to you. They're your heavens. They're your work. You think about the heavens, the stars. You know, I've done a little bit of study on the stars and just different times, and it's amazing. You think about just how stars are how they function, how they operate, and how they interrelate with each other. I mean, it's incredible, and just the vastness of our universe, and that the stars that we see aren't even really, as far as I understand, aren't even outside our own galaxy, the ones we can see with our naked eye. He says, you know, all of that, it was the work of your fingers. Your fingers. Not your arm. Not your hands. Your fingers. It was finger work to you. What he's saying is this, all of that, it was no big deal to you. It didn't take great effort. It didn't take great might. It was just your fingers. You're so mighty. You're so powerful. You're so excellent that the entire heavens were made just like that. It says, when I consider that, it amazes me. It says, you are the sovereign, all-powerful, almighty God. You are the excellent one. But what even amazed him more was that, Lord, you, this excellent, sovereign God, chooses to demonstrate your greatness in and through people. Look at the way he says in verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Hast thou ordained strength. The idea of ordaining strength, the idea is laying a foundation of strength, of might, building a strong defense. Now, obviously, very military type implication there. But he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have you ordained this. I've never had the opportunity to serve in the military, but I do understand this one thing, that if you're going to battle, you're not emptying the nursery to go with you. Generally not a good plan. What he says, babes, toddlers, sucklings, infants. Those that have no strength or resources in themselves. Whose strength do they have? Not their own. His strength. He demonstrates his great strength in and through those who are weak. Now, well, who would those weak people be? I believe David was thinking about himself. He understood who he was. He said, I was just a shepherd boy. Who was I going against Goliath? What power did I have? None. But he had a great God. As king of Israel, what wisdom does he have to govern a nation, the nation, the people of God? What wisdom does he have? Well, the Bible does help us to see what happened when David began trusting in his own strength and his own wisdom, when he stopped inquiring of the Lord and we started doing things according to what he thought was best. He did just like we do. He made a mess of things. I'm weak. I don't have anything in myself. But Lord, you ordain strength. Your strength, you demonstrate, you laid a foundation of strength through me, out of my mouth. The mouth of babes and sucklings. Then he goes, and then verse 3 and 4, again, he amplifies this concept. He's talking about, I consider thy heavens and how great you are and your power. Then verse 4, he asks this, in light of that, what is man? that thou art mindful of him. The Son of Man, thou visitest him. There's two sides of this here. He's going, he says, what is man? That word, that it is in, it's referring to his mortality. You, the eternal, sovereign, excellent God, who needs nothing, you are mindful, you have, give attention to, you care for mortal man. You know, one of the greatest things that distinguish us from God, there's many, but one of the big ones, he's eternal, we die. We're mortal. There's more. You are mindful of me. What do I have to offer you? I live just for a time. And beyond that says, and the Son of Man, the Son of Man, literally the Son of Adam. Now, it's not a compliment, by the way. Son of Adam. What did Adam do? What was his main contribution to world history? Outside of being the father of us all? By him came sin, and sin came death. What are you saying? Lord, I'm just a son of Adam. I'm mortal, and I'm a sinful man. And yet you visit me. You visitest me. I couldn't go to where you are, yet you came to me not in judgment, which I deserve, but you intervened to care for and lift me up. It says, thou hast made him low, a little lower than the angels, the next verse says. Now, obviously, we understand that if you're familiar in the New Testament time, this is referring to our Savior in that sense. But here, David's not thinking about that. He's thinking about himself. He's thinking about him. And that the him as a man says, you have made me a little lower than the angels. That's an exalted position. Think, lower, a little lower than the angels. He's going to explain just a minute. You've set all things under my feet, under our feet, under man's feet. You've given us dominion over all things. You, the great God, you have made us a little lower than the angels, crowned us with glory and honor, made us him to have dominion over the works of thy fingers, the works of thy hands. Why would you do this? Well, just think about this. Of all of the created beings on this planet, which of them rebelled against their Creator? Not the beasts of the field, not the fish of the sea. Us. We rebelled. God knew that, and yet still chose to put us in a place of service to Him. As you've given us dominion over the works of thy hands. You've entrusted what belongs to you, what you made, to us. You demonstrate your greatness through our weakness. You allow, obviously, he's thinking and speaking in general terms of all humanity, but yeah, no, David thinks about himself. Lord, I know who I am. I know the weakness, the physical weakness. I know my spiritual weakness, and even times that I get away from you and I mess things up. And yet, Lord, you have allowed me to serve you as king over your people. The sovereign God, the excellent one, has chosen to demonstrate his greatness through man's weakness. Why? Why would he do that? Well, verse 2, I believe, answers that question. It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Why would God demonstrate his greatness through David's weakness? Because there are enemies that exist. Enemies, those in opposition to, those hostile to. God wants to still them, to still them, to cause them to be silent, to remove their excuse for opposing God. Notice he doesn't say that he's ordained strength and he's done this through the week to deliver them from their enemies. It's not about the enemies of David here. It's not about the enemies of Israel here. It says, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. Those who are in opposition to God. God wants to silence them. He wants to remove their excuse for rebelling and rebelling against and opposing him. So what does he do? He takes what is weak and he demonstrates his greatness through that weakness so that his enemies might know that he alone is excellent. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Just listen just for a moment. I'll read these verses real quick. David is before Goliath. Goliath has said, who are you that have come to me and you have come to me? Am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks and with stones? 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then said David the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, into the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Why did God do that? Why did God use a shepherd boy to slay Goliath? Because he wanted all the nations of the earth to know there is a God and he alone is excellent. Is that the only time that's happened? No. Think the Israelites coming out of Egypt. You get to the Red Sea. God tells Moses, he has them divide the Red Sea, divides the Red Sea, and tells Moses, take the people across. He says what's going to happen to next in Exodus 14, verse 4. God's speaking here, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Why did God do that great miracle at the Red Sea? To deliver Israel? Yes. But God says here, there is even a greater purpose beyond that. Behind that, he wanted the Egyptians to understand that he indeed is excellent, that he indeed is Lord. Fast forward, the next generation after David, Solomon, built the temple. The temple is there in Jerusalem, and Solomon is praying and dedicating the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 59-60. Let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Why does God demonstrate his greatness through our weakness? Because he wants others to know that he alone is God. Why? So that they might turn to him. You know, God was not just the God of Israel. That's why he just set his love on Israel. They were his chosen people to make him known to the world. God doesn't just love you. Doesn't just love me. He loves the nations of this world. He loves your neighbor. He loves the people at work. He loves the people that are the most irritating to you. They may be even your own family. He wants them to know him. You're in a church. You're a body. We call it church family. To encourage and edify one another. And help one another be equipped and to grow so that you as a body, as individuals, can go out into this world. Not that you'd ever would deny that there is a God, but there are sometimes in all of our lives that we just need to be reminded. You know what God does? He might use you to remind someone else in your church family that he truly is excellent, that he is greater than the circumstance, that he is greater than whatever you're going through, that he is greater than what is going on. What else could David do than set himself to live and serve in light of the excellent greatness of God? Because it's through that that others might come to know him. You know, our world today is in a mess because they don't know our great God. And we can get frustrated, irritated. I mean, you turn on the news or read the news. I don't care if it's sports or if it's politics. You read about 5 minutes and you're probably going to get just a little bit irritated with what's going on. What do we need? What does our country need? We need new governance. We need new policies. We need a new this or new that. I'm sure all that would help. But you know what the only thing that's going to fix our country? It's if our country gets back to recognizing that he alone is excellent. But our country is not in here tonight. We are. We can't talk about them until we've dealt with us. You know, I've flown a lot of times. Some of you have probably flown as well. You know what? As you're sitting in the aircraft, before you taxi, you know, they go through the whole thing. I love the thing where they have to tell people how to buckle their seatbelt. I mean, that is probably the most funniest. Now, I'm sure there's someone that appreciates that. Go through all of that. And then there's the key part where they have that little, you know, the little orange or yellow cup with a little bag attached to it, and they have a little tube and say, no, in the unlikely event that the cabin loses pressure, these things will, oxygen mask will pop down. They show you how to put it on and say, now don't be concerned if the bag doesn't inflate because oxygen is flowing even though the bag's not inflating. I'm like, okay, if you say so. And then here's what they say. If you're traveling with children or those need assistance, put your own mask on and then help others. We can't talk about the world and their need to acknowledge God until we, as believers, are living in light of the fact that he is God. Say, well, I do. I know that. I acknowledge that. That he is God. That he is excellent. You know, we can say that and even mean it with a sincere heart. But when push comes to shove, how do we respond to circumstances of life? If I was to ask, if we were to ask, and we're not going to, because that means you get to ask my wife, and that's not going to happen. Ask your wife, your husband, your child, someone living with you, say, okay, this person, when things get bad, do they respond in such a way that it communicates they're convinced that God's in control and that God's way is best, and that God's always right? It's hard, isn't it? But that's how we should be living. The fact that he is excellent. That he is great. He's better than your career. Oh, yes, I know that. Well, when you have a career change and all of a sudden it drops, not minimizing that how hard that would be, but he's still excellent. He's still excellent. He's excellent when you have a lot of likes in your Facebook account, and he's excellent when you have everybody unfriend you. He's still the same. He's the same when this church building is full of people that are hungry to hear and to serve. And he's excellent when things change. He's still the same. We have to live in light of who he is. You know, there are times that God exposes our weakness. That God exposes how weak and how sometimes it may be through in a physical way. Sometimes it may be just he allows us to see how much we make a mess of things on our own. Are you willing to allow him to expose your weakness so that he then looks excellent to those that are around you? Well, how that might be. Any of you really just feel like you are a pro at talking to people about the gospel? Like, I mean, I've got all the answers. I've got everything, and I'm no fear, no nervousness, no. I'm ready to go. I'm not either. Sometimes you go to talk to someone at the door, you knock on their door. This is a little bit of confession time, transparency time, because I know I'm the only one that deals with this. Knock, hope they're not home, hope they're not home, hope they're not home. The missionary do that. I'm weak. I think it's right, not excusing it. But that's us. Now, if that drives you to say, Lord, I have no idea what to say. You've got to help me, Lord. I want to represent you right. I want them to know you. Help me, Lord. Know what to say. And then God does something, gives you the wisdom, gives you the help, and God works through that. You know what that is? He's demonstrating his greatness through your weakness so that someone else might know how great he is. This church has been giving a commission, hasn't it? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This church has. Why? Because there are places, there are people around this world that are living and they are dying without knowledge of how great he is. We can look at the religions of this world, whether you can think of the Islamic religion. I mean, why do they do what they do? Why do they have the worldview that they have? Because they're wicked people? They're no more wicked than you and I are without Christ. They're just living life without knowledge of how great he is. What's the solution? Someone's got to go and tell them. But that's not just in the Middle East. That's right here in Falls City, Nebraska. There are people, they may not be bowing for Allah, but they're content in their careers and their families and in their church, and they are going through life on the road to the same hell that any Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu in another country is. Because they don't know that he is excellent, that he is the only one that has power to save, and that because he is excellent, he can save, he can change their lives. So what do we need to do? Realize that God loves them, he wants them to know him, and he's chosen to work through us. Not because we are great, or that you have a great personality, that you have a great ability, or that this church has great resources. I'm pretty sure this church is not giving $10 million this year to missions. I may be wrong with that. Maybe there are some, you know, closet billionaires in here. I don't know. They'll know what you're giving. But I'm pretty sure that may be a little higher than just saying. Even if you did give $10 million to missions this year, you know how much that's going to actually have an impact in a human standpoint? Have you looked at our national expenditures and how much work our government gets done for all the money they spend? What makes your $5 a week or $5 a month or $50 or whatever it's so little. How is that going to make a difference? Simply this. You do with your resources, with your time, with your service, you do what God gives you to do, as weak as you are, acknowledging that it's not me, it's him. And you know what he does? He demonstrates his excellent greatness through your weakness that others might know him. So this evening, just three questions I want you to consider. First is this. Are you living in light of God's excellence? Are you living in light of his, that he is better than your circumstances, that he is of greater worth than anything you have, any relationship that you have, or any circumstance or comfort that you might enjoy? That he is greater, and that means he is sufficient for whatever you go through. Are you living in light of that? Are you submitted to his right to rule in your life? Well, that's the teenagers, yes. And as for those who are past their teenagers. Because we are still living in his world and ought to be living under his authority. And who gave God the right to tell me what to do to run my life? He did. And thirdly, are you willing to let God work and through your ups and downs, maybe God might let you go through a down. You know, David, up, anointed king. I mean, his own brother said, "What are you doing here? Get out of here, kid." What if David had actually said, "You know what? I'm getting out of here. No one wants me. No one cares about me. No one cares if I'm here. Now I'm going home." You had never seen God work through David to bring down Goliath. Are you willing to let God work through your ups and your downs so that others might know how great He is? God demonstrates His greatness through your and my weakness so that others might know that He indeed is excellent. Stand this evening as we prepare for time of invitation. And Lord spoke, maybe you just need to spend some time just letting God revive your soul and revive your spirit regarding who He is. And seeing whatever circumstance you might be going through right now in light of Him, instead of light of how you feel or even how great the circumstances are. Maybe it's that there's something that you know that God wants you to do, whether it's going...